In the book of Romans, Paul lays out the thesis statement in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. But he goes on in verse 17 and says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. I quoted that last one from the Revised Standard Version because I think that what we're talking about, we sang about faith. Faith is the victory. And he talks about how that our righteousness is based upon faith. That's Paul's big argument in the book of Romans. He goes on to say what the bad news is. For the wrath of God is revealed, he says, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And there's a lot of unrighteousness going on in our country right now, suppressing the truth of the gospel, if you will. But this is the bad news, that God's wrath is against all of this sin, if you will. We can't really know the good news of Jesus if we don't know the bad news about ourselves, the problem that's in the world. And so he talks about how Gentiles are sinners. And then he talks about how Jews are sinners. And we come over to chapter 3, and he says, none is righteous, no, not one. And I'm going to start tonight's lesson in the good news section, but the last verse of the bad news section in 3:20, chapter 3, verse 20. And there he says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now, I don't really know exactly what Paul means by knowledge of sin. Does he mean that the law teaches us what sin is? That's certainly true. Or does he mean that the law teaches us that we have sinned? Knowledge of sin, our own sin. And that's also true, you see. So whether you say it's this or you say it's that, both are true. That's why I say I don't know exactly what Paul is meaning by that. But he goes on and says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. In this little passage there in verses 24 and 25, he gives three pictures of what happened on the cross of Christ. You see, we see Christ on the cross. We think about it. We take communion, we think about Jesus on the cross, and we remember him stretched out on the cross, nailed up there. That's the picture that we have in our head. But Paul is painting three pictures here in these three big words, justified, redemption, and propitiation. And I want to go through those pictures with you, maybe help you see a little bit clearer about what Paul's talking about. The language of justification is the language of the law court. Now, in English, we have two words, just and right. That's the same word in Greek. And so if you talk about justification, you're talking about that process of being made righteous. And some people argue about, is it just declared righteous, not made righteous? And there's an argument about that. But I guess I think that the God who can say, let there be light, and there is light, if he says that we're righteous, then we are righteous. Sometimes, to be honest, we have a little bit of trouble in acting like what we are. You know, our problem is over in Romans chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, he says that we need to set our mind on things of the flesh, on things of the spirit, not on things of the flesh. And sometimes we set our mind on things of the flesh and not on things of the spirit. And when we're not living the righteous that we are, but God has made us righteous. Now, that word righteous is the Greek word for, in a law court, you're either guilty or you're righteous. We say innocent. Over in the book of Luke, chapter 23, when Jesus is on the cross and he dies, the centurion says, "Surely this was a righteous man." The RSV, the ESV translate that, "Surely this man was innocent," bringing out the fact that's how you talk righteous, you know. But here's the question. As we sit before the law court of God, that judgment in the last day, how are we going to plead? You know, do I want to plead guilty? No. Okay, you can go to hell. Do I want to plead innocent? Well, you know, there you want to stand before the law court of God in the last day and lie? The only thing we can do is plead the righteousness that we have by faith in Jesus. And that's the picture of the law court, if you will, that we are justified. Paul's going to talk about that more, and we're going to look at that tonight in chapter 4 in more detail, because he spends a lot of time talking about that. The next picture that he has there is redemption. The question is, that's the picture of the slave block. We don't think about slavery too much today, but in the ancient world, a good portion of the world was slaves. They were bought and sold on the slave block. And Paul says over in chapter 6 that we were slaves of sin. And some people still are slaves of sin in this world today. Some is one of those British understatement kind of things. And so a lot of people are slaves of sin. But God has bought us with the blood of Jesus. Now, if someone kidnaps your child, you know, there's two ways that you can get your child back. You can put the money in the paper bag and leave it by the trash can in the park. And hope that they actually come and pick it up and let your child free, paying the ransom. And people wonder, you know, who did God pay the ransom to? Did he pay the ransom to the devil? But that's to miss the other way that you get your child back, and that's to send in the SWAT team and rescue your child. But sometimes when you send in the SWAT team, somebody gets killed. And that happens. And Jesus is the one who got killed going in. You see, God does not pay the ransom price to anybody. Look at what he says over in Deuteronomy chapter 4, chapter 5, about what he did with Israel when he took Israel out of Egypt. He said, "With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, I took you out of Egypt." And, you know, Pharaoh didn't get any good payment out of that. He lost his slaves. And so the devil doesn't get any good payment out of the fact that Jesus died. But the good news is that Jesus not only died for our sins, but he rose again. You can't keep God dead, you see. If he becomes a man, you can kill him. You can't keep him dead. He rose on the third day. But he paid that price, and it was a terrific price. It was not an easy death, dying at home. It was a brutal death on that cross, but that blood paid our salvation. And so the picture of redemption there. And the third picture that he gives in this passage is one of propitiation. Now, it's a big word. The RSV says expiation. That doesn't help. And the NIV tries to get it with sacrifice of atonement. It does give it the language of sacrifice that way, which is what we're talking about. But atonement to atone for something, to make up for something. That's not quite the picture. The picture is one of propitiation. So let me explain that word. To propitiate God is to turn away his wrath, to take his anger away from us, if you will. And he does that by expiating sin. The expiation expiates a fancy word for covering. So Isaiah says in Isaiah 59 that our sins, our iniquities separate us from God. Here's God, here we are, and here's sin in the middle. And sin brings God's wrath. We just saw that in the scripture in 1:18. And so Jesus turns away the wrath of God. He's our propitiation. He turns away God's wrath against us by expiating sin, by covering over the sin. So God doesn't see our sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. Three pictures of the cross of Christ. I want you to think about those tonight as you go to bed and think about what Jesus has done for us. It's not just suffering, but that he justified us. He made us righteous with God. That he redeemed us with that strong arm, and it cost him his life. And that he is the one who has covered over our sins and turned away God's anger against us. Those are three little pictures in those three fine words that are really big words, if you will. And he goes on to explain that first one, justification, in chapter 4. So if you'll look at chapter 4 with me, he says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." Okay, so Abraham, you know, if he's sinless, he could say, "Yes, God has me in heaven because I'm so good." And he can brag to us. Of course, he can't brag to God. You know, God's perfect. But, the problem is, we all remember about how Abraham lied about his wife and said, "She's my sister." And Abraham wasn't perfect. And so he wasn't saved by his works. It says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness." Paul's quoting from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And there in chapter 15, when Abraham is between 75 and 85 years old, I would say closer to 85 because he's 86 in the next chapter. And his name is still Abram there. God hadn't changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And God appears to him in a vision. And he says, "I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." And Abraham says, "I continue childless, and Eliezer Damascus is going to be the heir." And he says, "I don't have any offspring, and a servant that's in my household is going to be my heir." And God says, "This man will not be your heir. A child from your own body is going to be your heir." He said, "Go outside." And he said, "Look up in the sky, if you will. Count the stars, if you can count them. That's how your offspring are going to be." And the scripture says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You see, he's an old man. His wife's an old woman. They've never had children. But God said it, and so Abraham believed it. And it says that God took that faith that Abraham had, and he counted Abraham's faith as being his righteousness. His righteousness was not because he was perfect and sinless. And sometimes we sort of get, you know, I ought to do everything from God just perfectly, just right. And then we realize we can't. But that's good news about Abraham, that he wasn't made right with God because he was sinless and perfect. but because he had faith in what God said. And God did carry through with that with Isaac. He says, lays out the principles in 4 and 5. He says, now the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. You know, if you work for something, that's wages you earn. Not, you know, if I say to Barry, hey, Barry, I'm redoing my, painting the inside of my house. They painted the whole thing dark gray before I bought it, and we're painting it. I'm not finished it. If you'll go ahead and finish that for me, I'll give you $100. And so Barry gets up there and he paints, and I give him a check for $100 and say, here, I have a little gift for you. And he says, that's not a gift. You know that that ceiling was over 8 feet tall, and I had to move those washer and dryer out and paint up underneath the thing, and how hard this was. I earned that. And that's not a gift. So if our way of being right with God is earning our salvation, and we do this and we do that, then that's not a gift from God. You know, if we say, oh, look, God says do this and do this and do this and do this, and so I do this and I do this, and oops, I didn't do that. Oh, and God says, don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this, and I don't do this and I don't do this and I don't do that. Oops, I did that. You know, this is the problem with trying to earn your salvation by being good enough. We sometimes look to the flesh instead of looking to the Spirit of God. And depending on Him, we depend on the flesh. And the flesh pays back to us. And it's not good. We can't earn our salvation. But He says in verse 5, and to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. You see, he's not talking about the one who just, okay, I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. You know, God's going to save me. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the one who doesn't work for his salvation and not trying to earn his salvation. But he says to the one who doesn't work but believes in him, I like the RSV translation, who trust him. You know that word pistis, the Greek word for faith, it can be all the way from the demons believe and tremble, you know, oh yeah, I believe this, and doesn't change my life at all the way down to trust. And if you trust someone, you're going to do what they say. And so I think when Paul's talking about faith, when he's talking about believe in, he's talking about trust. He says, the one who trusts, the one who justifies the ungodly, who declares righteous, makes righteous the ungodly. I'll confess to you, I don't like the word godly because it's changed meaning. I mean, it's a good word, okay, but it's changed meaning over the time for a Bible translation, because the word that's translated godly in Scripture is the word for reverent or devout. It has to do not with how do you live your life, which is, I think, how we talk about godly. He's a godly person. He lives his life in the right sort of way. But really, godly in the Bible sense has to do with having the right attitude toward God, being reverent, being devout toward God. And so ungodly is being irreverent, undevout. Oh yeah, we're in church and we're very reverent, we're very devout. What about tomorrow? What about Tuesday? You know, things come up, and that irreverence slips into our life. But the good news is that God declares the ungodly, the irreverent, to be righteous. And we put our faith in Him because of what Jesus did on the cross. And He says, if that happens, our faith is counted as righteousness. Our faith is reckoned as righteousness. The NIV says our faith is credited as righteousness. The picture is one of the books of heaven, if you will. Jesus says, forgive us of our debts as we forgive those that are indebted to us. We always leave that last part off of our prayer, you know. It's just forgive us of our debts. We know we don't say, oh yeah, as we forgive those that are indebted to us. We leave that out. Luke has forgive us of our sins. Our sins are debts that we owe God. How are you gonna balance the books of heaven? What you gonna do, write over in the credit side of the ledger good works? You know what the problem with that is that some of those sins over there are good works that we were supposed to have done, but we didn't do. Sins of omission is what they were called when I was a boy. They talked about, you know, sins of commission and sins of omission, sins you commit and sins that you didn't do something. And they're over on the sin side of the ledger. So what you going to do? What you going to put there? Is it like the balance scales? Is it like, you know, you got to do good karma to make up for bad karma, like you have in the Eastern religions? That doesn't work, but God takes our faith and He writes that on the credit side of the ledger to balance the books. You know, I used to think that this chapter was about faith because He talks a lot about faith. And then I realized this chapter is about God. Because God doesn't have to. What's faith? It's not a good word. It's something that God chooses. If we trust Him and we place our faith in Him, He chooses to count that as our righteousness. God's the one who does this. This chapter is about God and what God does in our life. And he goes on to verse 6 and says, just as David also speaks the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And he quotes from Psalm 32 after David had committed sin with Bathsheba and his reflection on that. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. If you want to put not debit his sin, it's a little bit different picture, but the same result is that God just doesn't write the sin down on the debit side of the ledger. You know, the prophet Nathan comes to David and said, you're the man, you've sinned. But then he says, God's taken away your sin. And it wasn't that David was sinless. Yeah. You know, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband killed off so he could marry her. And Prophet Nathan accuses him of that, but says, God's taken away your sin. That God is the one who is gracious to us. We talk about the grace of God. It's because God is the one who's gracious to us. And he goes on in this chapter and talks about how you're not made right with God because you're circumcised. This chapter 15, where Abraham's faith is counted as righteousness, is before he was ever circumcised, given that covenant of circumcision. It's not a matter of keeping the law of Moses, because Abraham is an ancestor of Moses. He lived a long time before Moses. And look, chapter 8, verse 18 with me. I'm going to jump down to verse 18 about Abraham. It says, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as had been told, so shall your offspring be. I mean, when you're old, how much hope for a child do you have? But he had hope because God said it. He says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. I realize that if you're counting, if you're reading with me in the King James Bible, maybe the New King James, it says that he didn't consider his own body. The oldest manuscripts, they say he considered his own body. Somewhere in the Middle Ages, some monk wrote in the word not. Oh, he's so strong, he didn't even think about his own body. You know, the strong faith, that's usually not the kind of faith that we have. You know, we think about the problems, if you will. And Abraham thought about the problems. He didn't, you know, when God finally appeared to him when he's 99 years old and told him he's going to have a child. Sarah hears that. She's listening in the tent and she laughs. And God says, why'd you laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. You know, that, yeah, you did laugh, God says. God knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows us. But he considered that problem. Here, at that point, he was 99, she was 89. She's never been able to have children. She's past the age of menopause. So what's going to happen to this child? But Abraham believes. It says Abraham believed. It took a while for God to come around to what God was doing. Let's make it a little more impossible. Then I'll do it. And so he says, you know, sometimes that scripture about those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and we can just get tired of waiting. God, you're so slow and on things. But, you know, Jesus was supposed to come 2,000 years ago, so maybe he's not going to come, huh? He will in his own good time. He says, no belief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Can you see that? The old man, oh, praise God, praise God. I'm going to have a child, praise God. That was supposed to be funny, y'all. Hard, y'all are hard audience. And he gives glory to God. Here's the promise that he's given. Here's the problems that he's given. You know, he sees the problem, but he focuses on the promise, not on the problems. Our problem is sometimes we focus on the problems, not on the promise. And so he says, he grew strong in his faith, he had glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now watch this. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It's about Jesus, you see. And so what we see in this chapter is before the law of Moses was given, what's sometimes called the patriarchal age, Abraham's made right with his faith in God. Under the law of Moses, here's David, not sinless, but had faith in God. A man after God's own heart. And how is he made right with God? By his faith in God. And for us, in the Christian age, how are we made right with God? By our faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was raised again. That's how we're made right with God. Yes, there's different laws that God gave in the patriarchal age, in the Mosaic age, in the Christian age, But people throughout the ages have been made right with God only by faith. We sang that song, Faith is the Victory. That's what it is, our faith in God, our faith in what He's done in Jesus Christ on the cross and raising Him from the dead. And so chapter 5 begins, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we're trying to be saved by our own good works, I think last Sunday night I heard the preacher talking about his grandmother who passed away, and before she passed away, she said, I don't know if I've done enough, you know. And the answer is, yeah, you hadn't done enough. But nobody is right with God because they've done enough. It's not, do you make an A, B, C, Caesar just passing kind of thing. You know, have you done enough? That's not the way salvation is. Salvation is by God and our faith in God and what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. Now, don't mistake it. That faith is trust. And trust means that if I trust Him, I'm going to try and do everything that He says that I need to do, right? I may fail at that, but I am going to try and do what He wants me to do and live my life for Him, live my life according to God's Spirit, not according to the flesh. But my salvation is based on what God has done. And that gives me peace, because if I'm trying to do it myself, oh, I don't know, a C minus there. That was my first grade in graduate school, was that C minus. Turned in work a whole semester late. That was grace to get a C minus out of that. You know, did I pass? No, it's not a question of did you pass. By the way, in that course, I learned more in that course, I think, than I did in a lot of other courses. And that was, you know, a course with Dr. Everett Ferguson, and he just, if he says something, you need to write it down because it's worth saying. And not many of us teach like that. But have peace with God. But you know, the old manuscripts don't say, we have peace with God. The oldest manuscripts say, let us have peace. Not, you know, the last battle of the Civil War was fought over a month after Lee had surrendered down in Texas, the Battle of Palmetto Ranch. By the way, living in Texas, I can now say, you know, the Confederates drove out the Union forces and won that battle. Didn't do any good. The war was over. You know, the problem is, sometimes we're like those soldiers. The war's over, and they didn't know the war's over, and they're still fighting it. And sometimes in our life, the war is over, and we don't know it. And we don't have peace because we don't know that Jesus dying on the cross and rising again is where our salvation is. And we just need to have faith in that. And God will take our faith and count that faith as being righteousness, being our right standing before God. That's good news. That's news that you can share with your neighbors, with your family, with your friends. It's not, oh, you've been bad. Oh, yeah, you've been bad. That's chapters 1, 2, and 3. Yeah. But we come to the end of 3 and 4. Here's the good news, that we are right with God because of what Jesus has done on the cross and rising from the dead. And they too can be right with God. Tonight we're going to sing the invitation. And if you're not right with God, there's a, you can come forward and one of the elders will be glad to pray with you about that. Or if you haven't been baptized into Christ, you know, it's in Christ that salvation is found. And I remember as a boy hearing about a fellow that, well, I'm going to be baptized just as soon as I'm good enough. He's never going to be baptized. He's never going to be good enough. But the salvation, you're baptized into Christ, into His death, and raised with Him to walk a new kind of life. And that's where salvation is found. It's found in Jesus and what He's done. And maybe tonight you want to be baptized into Jesus. If you've been putting that off, there's no reason to put it off anymore. Let's stand to sing this song. And if you need to come, will you come while we stand and sing?